John chapter 18, we'll start reading at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words of so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. We thank God for his word. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, already this day, our minds have been directed to the Lord Jesus, risen and ascended. And now we want to spend some more time thinking about Jesus, particularly in terms of what he said about himself. And we pray that you would be our help this day as we seek to study the scriptures together. Lord, may we have receptive minds and hearts, and grant your service the help that he so keenly feels that he needs. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I don't normally have illustrations, but I brought you a couple of things to show. First of all, I want to show you my new mug. And secondly, I want to show you my new bowl. Now, I haven't got it the wrong way round. This really is my new bowl, and this really is my new mug. My guess is that most of you are not in agreement. But please don't be intolerant of what I believe to be true. Okay, so this is a mug to you, and this is a bowl to you, but to me, this is a bowl, and this is a mug. Now, I recognise that that is something of a ridiculous illustration, but I put it to you to highlight how many people are thinking in a postmodern world. That what is true for one person might not necessarily be true for another person. And that's okay, because truth is relative. Lots of things, in other words, can be true even if they are at odds with one another. Indeed, we're living in times when many people simply do not believe in absolute truth. And that's why we often hear people, when talking about religion, saying, well, there's value in them all. Now, because we are a society that in large measure doesn't believe anymore in absolute truths, we are struggling, aren't we, to make a stand on all kinds of issues. We really are. Confusion seems to reign on so many different fronts. Laurie has mentioned attempts this morning to redefine marriage. And we're struggling, aren't we, as a nation, to clearly define marriage. We're also struggling as a nation to determine whether homosexual practice is right or wrong. We're struggling to determine whether euthanasia is acceptable or not. And it just goes on and on and on. Actually, sometimes even the professing church seems to struggle over so many of these issues. Joanne, my wife, was listening to Premier Christian Radio a week or so ago, and besides listening to Sue Clapson answering questions and winning prizes on the radio, well done, Sue, she's telling me to shush, but there you go, it's all out in the open now, heard that lots of churches are willing to accept the practice of euthanasia. Apparently, only the Baptists think it's wrong. Well, I'm not sure how true that is. I'm not one for running with statistics, but I'm sure that there is some truth in it. And what we are tending to do in our nation is to run with what at worst feels right and at best seems right. And you know as well as I do that there are many people within our society today who tend to act according to what feels right. How many times have you heard it said, if it feels right, do it? No longer for many does it seem to be a question of whether something is right or wrong and whether a moral stand should be taken. For many today it is simply a case of, does it feel right? Or does it seem right? Well, if it feels right, do it. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Is there such a thing as right and wrong? Can we answer this question this morning? This question of what is truth? Well, I believe that we can, and I believe that the answer is to be found in this portion of Scripture that I read to you just a few moments ago. And I'd like to encourage you to have your Bibles open so that we can look at these verses together. We've seen, haven't we, that Jesus has been arrested by the religious authorities and put on trial before them. Jesus has stood before the Sanhedrin, and they have made their minds up as to what they think should happen to Jesus. But the religious authorities take the matter before the Roman governor, namely Pilate. And immediately Pilate wants to know what charges they are bringing against this man, Jesus. Verse 29. Now, John doesn't really tell us too much, unfortunately, about the accusations that they made against Jesus. And so we have to turn to Luke's Gospel in order to find a clearer answer. And in Luke's Gospel, we find that the Jews accuse Jesus of subverting the nation, opposing the payment of taxes, and claiming to be the Christ, a king. Of course, these weren't the real reasons. They were unhappy with Jesus. The thing that annoyed them most about Jesus was that he claimed to be the Son of God, and they considered that to be blasphemy. But they weren't going to bring that particular accusation against Jesus. They recognized that they needed to pin something on Jesus that the Romans would be unhappy with. But you will see as you read these verses and parallel accounts that Pilate's real concern was that Jesus claimed to be a king. Was he a threat to the Romans? Was he a threat to Pilate? Was he some kind of threat to unrest within that particular part of the world? didn't take long, did it, for Jesus to alleviate any fears that Pilate might have had, because we see in verse 36 that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." I think Jesus in many ways alleviated any fears that Pilate might have had. But Jesus did acknowledge, didn't he, that he was a king. And Pilate clearly picks up on that in verse 37. "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate asks the question, and this really is our question for this morning. Verse 38, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Well, indeed, what is truth? Now, I don't really know how Pilate asked this particular question. I mean, it could have been that he was just being cynical and dismissive. We see, don't we, here, that having asked the question, "What is truth?" that Pilate didn't wait around to hear Jesus answer his question. With this, we read, he just went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Perhaps Pilate didn't think the question could be answered. Most probably he didn't. Because for centuries, Roman and Greek philosophers had debated this question and not come up with a definitive answer. I think he was most likely being cynical and dismissive. Of course, it's possible that he was sincere. It's possible that it could have been a genuine question, but somehow I doubt it. But it may be that there's somebody here this morning, and for you, this is a genuine question. This is a sincere question for you. What is truth? Quite a number of years ago, when Joanne and I were in a different church, there was a gentleman who came along for a few weeks, and he was asking all sorts of questions after the service. But then after a few weeks, he went off to another church or to some other religious group or whatever. And then after a month or two, he was back at our church again. And it was a case of him doing the rounds. He was in search of something. I mean, he argued that he was in search of the truth. I don't actually think that he was in search of the truth. I think that he was most likely searching for something that suited him. But maybe there is someone here this morning, and you're searching for the truth. Maybe you realize that this idea of truth being relative is really nonsense. Maybe you can see that this is a mug, and that this is a bowl, and it can't be two things at the same time. Maybe you can see that salvation can't be acquired by human effort or by works, and at the same time be a gracious gift of God which is received through faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe in the midst of the moral confusion that exists within our society, you really do want to know what's right and what's wrong. Maybe you do want to be certain about what is the way to heaven. And you just don't want to take any chances. You want to know what the truth is. Well, where can the truth be found? This is our second question this morning. Where can the truth be found? And Jesus provides the answer here for us, doesn't he? And this really is the final claim of the prisoner Jesus. Look at verse 37. "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth." Jesus came into the world. He came into this world from heaven. He was born. He became a man. And the reason he did this
was so that he might testify, so that he might witness to the truth. The truth about God. What we read here actually takes us back to the very beginning of John's Gospel, where we read these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Over recent days, I've taken a few funerals. And one of the things I always like to do around the graveside, when the family are saying goodbye to their loved one, is to inform them, or perhaps to remind them, that God is not some kind of impersonal force way out there in the universe and is unable to sympathize with our sadness or pain. On the contrary, God has come into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he wept at the graveside of one of his friends, namely Lazarus. God is able to understand or sympathize with our weakness, with our pain, with our grief, with our loss. I emphasize that God has come into our world in the person of Jesus. The Word was made flesh. Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth about God. God, you see, is the source of truth. Just as God is the source of light and life and love. Jesus, as we've seen in John's Gospel so many times, is God. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. He left the glory of heaven. He came into this world in order to make God known, to make truth known. Jesus said, and you know this verse so well, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And this is what we're saying, isn't it, as Christians? That the truth can be found in Jesus Christ. It can be found in the living Word. It can also be found in the written Word, because the words of the Bible are the words of God. The words of the Bible are the words of Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. Can we know then whether it is right or wrong to terminate someone's life? Yes, we can. You see, the Bible is pro-life. Indeed, it places great value on life and sees it as the gift of God. It tells us that innocent life is not to be taken, and that it is God's prerogative to take life. And so rather than terminating disabled people or folk that are getting on a bit, our responsibility as Christians is to seek to do all that we can to love and care for them with the best available means. Can we know whether marriage is to be between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and a dog, or whatever other kind of scenario someone might want to come up with? Yes, we can. The Bible says at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, God is our creator. He made this world the way that it is. He made it with a view to it functioning in a particular way. And God knows best. And the best thing that we can do, the best thing that our society can do, is to submit to the will of God. The way He intends is for our good, and the sooner that we recognize that, of course, the better. Can we know whether homosexual practice is right or wrong? Again, yes, we can. Now, I'm not going to read the relevant verses, but in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we find the apostle speaking of homosexual acts as unnatural and shameful and indecent and perverse. Homosexual practice, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, is morally wrong. It's not according to the will of God. Now, does this mean that we don't love homosexuals as Christians? Of course it does. You know, my daughter, and I must be careful how much I talk about my daughter, really, but, you know, my daughter has been known, sad to say, for telling one or two porkies. You know what I mean by that? You know, does that mean we kick her out of the house? Does that mean we hold her at arm's length? Does that mean we stop loving her? Does that mean we stop taking an interest in her? Of course not. We correct her, we discipline her, we tell her that it's wrong, but we still love her. And as Christians, we are to still love homosexuals for Christ's sake. We want to see them repenting of their sin. We want to see them trusting in Jesus Christ and coming under the blood of Jesus Christ. But we want them to know about the power of the Holy Spirit and how He enables individuals to overcome the temptations that they face in life. Can we know the way to God? Can we be sure about the way to heaven? Yes, we can. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And on one occasion, Peter said in one of his sermons, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, I don't know about you, but to my mind, it couldn't be any clearer than that. There are so many views in this world, so many religious organizations saying one thing or another, so many different religions. They can't all be right. And I believe that any teaching, any religion that says salvation can be acquired by human effort is simply false. Men and women need to come to know Jesus in a saving way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. My time is fast going this morning, but it doesn't matter. I've just got one or two more things that I want to say. There's a third question you see this morning. Are you on the side of truth? Are you on the side of truth? You see, look what Jesus says in verse 37. Right at the end of verse 37, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Were the religious authorities in Jesus' day on the side of truth? I think they thought they were. They thought they knew God. They thought that they were sons of Abraham and everything was well, and that they were destined to inherit all the wonderful promises of old. But you know, on one occasion, they said this to Jesus: "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." They wouldn't listen to Jesus. Therefore, they were not on the side of truth. Was Pilate on the side of truth? No, because he chose not to listen to Jesus. Instead, he bowed to the pressure of the crowd and condemned an innocent man. It's interesting, isn't it, when we read the Gospels, how we find Pilate saying, "I can find nothing wrong with this man." He keeps on saying it, and yet he doesn't act on what he knows to be right. Pilate should have let Jesus go. Instead, he allowed an innocent man to be crucified. Pilate was not on the side of Jesus. Those on the side of truth listen to Jesus. What did Jesus say? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, I suppose this world could be divided up into lots of different groups. Rich and poor, famous and not so famous, black and white, tall and thin, and so on and so forth. But really, we've said this before, there are only two groups of people in this world in which we live. There are those who listen to Jesus and follow him, and those who do not listen to Jesus and refuse to follow him. As I want to ask you this morning, are you on the side of truth? You see, the truth can be known. The truth can be known in Jesus Christ. And when we listen to him and we believe in him, or when we trust in him as our Saviour and Lord, we receive eternal life and entrance into the kingdom that he speaks about in verse 36. I want to finish with one more thought. And you already know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. When we live in the light of God's truth, we really do live in the best possible way. We live in the way that our Creator intended us to live. We live in the most human way possible. You know, when I was in my 20s, I used to play quite a lot of football. And sometimes it was a really good Saturday afternoon. And it was a really good Saturday afternoon when both teams adhered to the rules. It was a really naff afternoon when some pub team that we played decided that they were going to ignore the rules and play the game the way that they wanted to play it. You know, they wanted to exercise their freedom to do what they wanted to do. And I never used to enjoy those afternoons. It would come off the field feeling my wounds. And probably expressing some kind of bitterness as well at the way that the game had gone. You know, the best way to live is according to the truth. The best way for our society, the best way for our nation to work is according to the truth. And the quicker we discover that, really, the better for us all. Can the truth be known? Yes, it can. What is truth? Jesus is the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Well, for many people, the world in which they live is confusing. They don't know what's true and what isn't true. They don't know what's right and they do not know what is wrong. And we look at the way our nation is and we are fearful for it. Lord, we thank you that with you there is absolute truth. And we thank you, O God, that you have revealed yourself in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that we can know the truth. We can know the truth in Jesus. We can know the truth in your word. And we pray that in these days where there seems to be so much confusion, that we might be those who are willing to stand for the truth. Well, we're sure that if we do, it will be difficult for us. Perhaps the days ahead are going to be very challenging for us as Christians. perhaps in the coming days we really are going to see in many of our churches who is a Bible-believing Christian and who isn't. We're going to see who amongst those who profess to be Christians really do love the truth and are on the side of truth, and those who are not. Oh God, have mercy upon us. May we be those who are found on the side of truth, rejoicing in the truth, loving the truth, proclaiming the truth. Hear our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.